Well, good morning. I always feel like I'm doing a bad thing by cutting everybody off saying hello to each other, right? So forgive me for that. But today we're going to continue and finish our series on Deuteronomy. And as I've said every week, people still sort of wonder, why are we talking about Deuteronomy? But hopefully, if you've heard the messages throughout these 6 weeks, you've gotten to the point where you understand why we've been talking about it. You know, there's a lot in the Old Testament and in these books that we need to hear, because they actually give us an insight into God and Jesus as a whole and into what he is actually telling us. We can't just forget about the Old Testament. It's important for us. And so we are going to finish up this today as we talk about defining moments. Defining moments are sort of an interesting topic to think about, because defining moments are those times when everything changes in an instant. Those are defining moments, right? I mean, most of us have experienced those in our lives some way, somehow. Maybe it's when you said, I do. And suddenly your life changed in an instant. I mean that positively, come on, okay? Maybe it's the birth of a child, right? Or the death of a loved one. Suddenly life is changed in an instant. Could be a new job or the loss of a job. Or maybe it's the fight against addiction and you finally have it cured. Maybe it's the brokenness of a lost relationship or something like that that really has grabbed you. And I bet you I could list many, many more, and I could go on for a long time about these defining moments in our lives that all of us have probably experienced. And you could probably tell me a lot that I wouldn't even know that were defining moments for you in your life. But we also experience these defining moments on a national level as well. I mean, the assassination of John F. Kennedy would be one. 9/11 would be another. These are moments, defining moments, that change the direction of our nation forever. And it's interesting, because as you think about these defining moments, we come to the closing words of the Torah, the closing words of Deuteronomy chapter 34, and here we see the death of a beloved leader in Moses. I mean, it's hard to really put into words all that Moses was, the impact that Moses actually truly had on the nation of Israel. It's very hard, as we hear the closing words of Deuteronomy, to get an understanding of truly how impactful he was. But Moses was extremely important to Israel. And it's shown to us by these words in chapter 34. There's never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel. I mean, Moses had an amazing impact on those people, on so many people. I mean, Moses was far from perfect, though, we know. I mean, he was exactly the leader they needed at that time, but he was far from perfect. I mean, if we look into the New Testament, we also continue to see that he was held in high esteem as a founding father for the people as well. And the transformation in Moses' life was remarkable, if we really think about it. I mean, when he was first called to lead the Israel people, lead them out of Egypt, do you remember what he did? He threw out every excuse he could think of to try to not be that leader. I mean, if you go back a little bit more, you actually remember that he murdered an Egyptian years before that, and yet God used this broken human being, this fallible human being and man, as his instrument to lead his people in amazing ways. I mean, just imagine the life that Moses lived and the things that he experienced in these 120 years that he lived. Think about it. He was far from perfect. But as we come to the close of the Torah and the death of Moses has been foretold that he would not lead the Israelites any further. He led them throughout all of the wilderness, but because of his sin, that he would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. He would not be allowed to go there. The Lord led Moses up onto Mount Nebo, and he had him look out on the promised land so he could get a glimpse of it before he died. Then he speaks these words. This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. I mean, just imagine what was going through Moses' mind at that point. Imagine what he was thinking at this moment when he was looking over this whole promised land that was the key to the covenant that was given him, that was promised to him and his people as well. And now he's being told that he cannot go into that land after leading them for 40 years in the desert, after bringing them out of Egypt and out of slavery. He's told now that he cannot go. Imagine what was going through his people's mind as well. This great leader that they had all of this time, that had shown all of these miracles and done all that he had done, suddenly now they hear that he will not lead them any longer and that he cannot go into that land. I mean, who would lead? How will we get along without Moses? I'm sure they were thinking. I mean, remember, God spoke through Moses. But the key message is that God was always meant to be the one who was leading them, not a person. It is in this context that Moses does something that every good leader does. He appointed and supported a new leader in Joshua. See, back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we see that Moses actually publicly handed over the leadership to Joshua. I love how the words actually say this, that it was a public display of transition, that Moses is saying to Israel, this is your guy, you can trust him, he will lead you, and that this is the person, Joshua is there. But he's not saying that Joshua is great. Moses then talks about how great God is, as if saying that Joshua is a good guy, yes, but God is the one who will give him courage. God is the one who is going to move you forward. God is the one that's going to lead you through this man, but it is not this man that's going to do it. So he lays hands on Joshua as we read that the Spirit of God was upon Joshua, and the people followed him and obeyed him. And having transitioned the leadership to Joshua, we also read that Moses died. He was buried, and the people grieved for 30 days. And now it would be up to Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. The amazing thing is, this is not the last word that we will hear from Moses. See, in Matthew 17, we have another defining moment. We know this as the transfiguration, most of us do in the scriptures. Much like what is happening in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, this is a transition. A big transition is coming. Jesus has told his disciples that he was going to die, and on the third day that he was going to rise again. Like Israel, the disciples were scrambling. What would this mean for them? Who was going to lead them? Would they go on? What was going to happen? It didn't make sense to them. So 6 days after having this very difficult conversation with the disciples, Jesus brings his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he leads them to a top of a mountain as well. There, God would give the disciples the same reminder that he gave Moses, that Moses actually gave to the people, to trust the plan. In verses 2 and 3 of Matthew 17, we read this. As the men watched, Jesus appeared. Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Well, just think what that was like. Just think of how amazing that was. As we read these incredible words, I'm not sure we grasp the moment of what that must have been like. The moment in time when Jesus set aside his humanity and appeared to them in his full Godhead, his godliness, to clearly show them, I am God. It was a clear message about his identity on who he truly was. That he is truly God himself in the flesh so that the world could see who he truly is. Rightly, this is where we tend to focus as we look at this incredible story. But let's not miss out on a fact, an important fact that Moses is there with Jesus. I mean, this is so cool, I think. Moses is standing there with Jesus in the promised land. God in his goodness has allowed Moses to cross into the promised land. His sins didn't keep him out of it. Moses first was promised that he wouldn't be in the promised land, but now the final word is that he is there standing with Jesus in the promised land. Jesus is the one who does this because of his grace and his love. That suddenly now the sins of Moses, they have been washed away and they are not keeping him out. The sins have been gone because of Jesus, and Jesus now allows him to stand with him in the promised land. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is the same for us. Your past sins, your past failures, they have nothing in the future that defines you. Your past is your past. Jesus is there to forgive, and he gives you hope. He gives you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, and you will always be with him. You will never be able to move away from him because he promises you will always be there and that your sins are forgiven because of what he has done for you. And this is shown right here, that even though Moses was told he could not enter the promised land, later, because of Jesus, he stands in the promised land with him. Now, in the midst of this, Peter is trying to figure it all out. I love Peter because he's probably like me, right? I mean, he's trying to figure it all out, and he starts babbling all this stuff about, let me build some shelters, right? Everyone needs somewhere to stay, and he starts babbling all this sort of gobbledygook that doesn't make any sense. And suddenly, out of the blue, the voice of the Father booms. And what does he say? This is my dearly loved son, who I am well pleased, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. As if seeing a glimpse of God isn't enough, if hanging out with Moses and Elijah is not enough, suddenly now the Father speaks into their life, and the Father gives a clear message that everyone needs to understand. This message is like understanding that everything that my son does and that he says, you may not like, but guess what? You can always trust him and his ways. Listen to him. I mean, the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, they heard many voices. Too many for them to hear, and often they would listen to the wrong voices. They would listen to the voices of the world that was around them. These voices seek to distract them. And really, that's the same for us, too. There are so many voices that come at us in this world. We don't listen to that. We don't listen to the voice of Jesus. We tend to listen to the voices that are all around us. The difference is the voice of Jesus. This is key, that we can live as the disciples, that truly we are called on to live hearing Jesus' voice and nothing more. We are called to kneel before him and follow his ways over and above all the other ways that are presented to us in this world. But this is so hard to do, isn't it? So we need his word more than ever today, more than ever before. So I encourage you to close your eyes and just listen to his words. Some of the words that he promises, and listen to his voice. In John 14:6, he says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From Matthew 6, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. From Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. From Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. From Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you will use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is no log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, love first. Love first. That's the greatest commandment. And it's funny how loving first seems to temper judgment in us, doesn't it? I mean, it's hard to criticize ourselves when we recognize our own failings. It's hard to criticize others when we recognize how failed we are. I mean, if you have the energy left at the end of the day, it's best to spend time cleaning your own house rather than telling your neighbor how to clean theirs. See, the world has largely closed its ears to the messages of the gospel, because Christians can't seem to get their own house in order before telling everyone else to clean up theirs. That's called pride. And God hates pride. See, God's word is strong. Can you imagine what it would be like to be standing there with Elijah, Moses, and Jesus transfigured? And then to hear the word of God come down and say, this is my son who I am well pleased. Listen to him. I don't think you could do anything else but to truly listen and do what he said, right? Because of the love that God has shared with us. See, in Matthew 16, we read these words. Then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus calls us to a life of sacrifice. One that is sacrificing for him and his kingdom because of what he has done for us. And the words that he gives to us, just as he gives to his disciples, are these: don't be afraid. See, just like Moses, who stood before Israel preparing to die, Jesus stands before his three closest disciples and he tells them, yes, I am going to go away, but don't be afraid. And the reason they don't have to be afraid is because Jesus is even greater than Moses. Where Moses passes on his leadership to Joshua because he died, Jesus will rise from death. There's no need to be afraid, he says, because I have a secret for you. I'm going to rise from the dead. And with the words of the Father still ringing in their ears, listening to Jesus gives them the greatest and most crazy promise they've ever heard, that death will not defeat Jesus. And because of that, they truly have nothing to fear. Why is that? Because that promise for death not having a sting on Jesus is the same for us. That we know we have a future. So today, for all of us who are here, Jesus speaks those same words to us. In the midst of incredible change in our world, in the midst of all the craziness that's happening all around us, in the midst of transition, even in our own church at times, while we have so many things to be afraid of, Jesus actually comes to us and declares to us that there is no need to fear at all, but simply listen to him and his promises. Because we have a leader that is greater than Moses. A leader who has gone ahead of us and provided the greatest defining moment in all of this world. The greatest defining moment that this world has ever seen. God himself, living in the flesh, revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest. The greatest defining moment. The one who lived a perfect life for you and I because we can't do it. The one who went to the cross and took upon our punishment and all the sins of the world so that it could be paid for. And the one who rose again to new life so that we know we are forgiven and that we will be with him for all eternity. There is nothing greater than that defining moment in this world. And the message throughout Deuteronomy is that God is faithful. That we truly have a God that is faithful. One that will never leave us or forsake us. And they are called to respond in faithfulness throughout Deuteronomy. Respond back to him, following him and listening to him. See, as we hear this, we think of Jesus, of course, because we know that our present, our future, and our eternity is in his hands. That he has provided everything for us. And so we come together today knowing that the promise and the covenant that was made to our forefathers is there for us today. And we have nothing to fear because we are his children. And therefore we are called to follow and obey and serve him. As we hear that message of service, I can't think of a better opportunity than to celebrate a great servant among us today. And that's Velda. Velda, I invite you to come forward at this time. I know you didn't want to, but come on forward. You notice she's taking her time because she didn't want to come forward at all. Now, Velda has actually served here at Our Savior's by doing the money counting for the offering for 45 years every week. Now, the amazing thing is she did this even without anyone wanting to know she was doing this. She did it behind the scenes, week in, week out, for 45 years. Just think about that. Praise God for that. After 45 years, she feels that it's time for her to step aside, and we know that Brad's going to take over for another 45, right, Brad? So, praise God for that. But we say praise God because, you know what, this wasn't just her doing this. This was God working through her. Understanding what truly God has done for her, she wanted to serve him, and this was the way she used her gifts in this place to actually serve God and serve the people here at Our Savior's. For 45 years, she recruited helpers to help her because we don't allow her to do it by herself. She always had to have somebody helping her. She recruited those on her own to help her, and they got this done without really any of us doing anything to help her. Cliff knows this better than anybody else. Come on forward, Cliff. And so today we want to just say thank you. Thank you for your 45 years of service. Thank you for what you do for Jesus and what you've done for our Savior.
My privilege. Absolutely. It's been my calling. I've loved every minute of it, even during Reconstruction.
Yeah. Which we won't talk about that. That's all right. No.
That's right.
It's hard. Sometimes, I mean, serving is not easy. Serving is hard. You can imagine over the 45 years, I'm sure there's days when Velda didn't want to stay here after service and count, but still she knew this was something she wanted to do and had to do. And so we say thank you today for her, and we want to recognize her for this. We've got some flowers for you. We've got some cards for you as well. And I also have this from the congregation also. This to help bless you a little bit and to say thank you for what you've done for us as well.
Can I say something? There you go. Thank you so much, guys. I just want to say, you know, I've been attending here for probably 20-something years. Never knew who Velda was, ever. Didn't until I started serving as a volunteer 4 years ago. And David said, well, you know, Velda's a counter. I said, I don't know who Velda is. And he's like, well, I'll have to introduce you. And I thought, okay. And I met her, and at first I thought, man, she's a little gruff. She's tough, man. I better be careful. But I have found that that is absolutely not true. And she is a sweetheart, and I love working with her. She has made my time here just the highlight of my service because she's an example to us. There have been Sundays when she'll come in and count, and for whatever reason, things don't go right or whatever, where she'll stay till dark. She's sitting upstairs in the office with one other counter until dark. Like she told me following Monday, she goes, I didn't actually go to the, because then she takes it to the bank, and I'm giving all our secrets out right now, so don't rob our next person. But then she takes it to the bank, but she said, I didn't go to the bank because it was dark by the time I finished. And I'm like, what? I said, what? You know, anyways, all of that to say, truly a servant of God, someone who I will try to emulate. You've just set the gold standard, and it's just my pleasure immeasurably to serve with you, Velda. Thank you.
So just so you know, as a way to help celebrate today and celebrate 45 years of service for Velda, we are having a lunch over in the Fellowship Center today. Everybody's invited to come join us over there. Just have some time to spend with Velda as well and just say thank you for her service, but also just for us to get together as a family of God here as well and celebrate what God is doing and what he has done. You know, Velda, it's amazing to hear someone serving for 45 years in the capacity you have. I don't believe in all the years of ministry I've been involved, I've ever heard of anyone doing that and being that dedicated in service as you. And so I just say thank you. Because you are a model for us all. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Velda. Can we pray for you? Wait, before you guys go, let's pray.
Oh, pray?
Yep, let's pray. Velda, come up here. Yeah, don't run away. We're going to pray for you.
We're not going to let you go. Yes.
So let's pray, okay? Well, dear Lord, we just thank you for Velda and for, Lord, all the years of service that you have allowed her to give here at Our Savior's. And, Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the person she is, for the love she's shown to your church, and for the love she's shown to you as well. And Lord, we just are amazed at how you work through people, especially how you've worked through Velda. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless her as she steps away from this duty. But Lord, we know that you will bless her in other ways, and you will continue to use her in this community in amazing ways. And so, Lord, we just again say thank you and ask you, Lord, to bless her as she goes forward. Shine your light upon her and let her be a light shining in this dark world. And Lord, let us just understand the great blessing that she has been. And the Lord, the model she has been as we seek to serve you by using our gifts any way that we can. So Lord, we just say thank you and praise you. And Lord, we just say thank you to Velda too. We pray this all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.